Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you here this morning as we come together to worship our God through prayer and singing and confession and the preaching of the Word. What a privilege we have this morning to open up God's Word, to study God's Bible. I think we need to take that to heart. It's a great privilege. A story appeared in the newspaper, the London Daily News, in 1903. It was about Queen Victoria, who had just died 2 years earlier in 1901, and it was an article by one of her chaplains. And this chaplain of the Queen said he had been preaching about the second coming of Jesus in kingly glory. After the sermon, the queen said to the chaplain, "Oh, how I wish the Lord would come in my lifetime." The chaplain asked her, "Why does your majesty feel this very earnest desire?" The queen replied with quivering lips, and her whole countenance lighted up by deep emotion, said, "I should so love to lay my crown at his feet." This morning, we will consider a text in which the true king enters into the city of the great king. This is the royal arrival of royalty into the royal city. Would you please stand as I read this morning's text from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. This is God's holy and inerrant word. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.' Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. O Lord, I pray that you would open your word to us this day, that you would open our hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen." Please be seated. The account of the triumphal entry on this Palm Sunday, you have heard this story every year. You hear it over and over and over again. But this, we need to understand that this account is a pivotal point in the Gospel of Matthew. It's the final stage of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. From this time on, Jesus stays in Jerusalem and in its closest environs, meaning the Mount of Olives and Bethany and so forth, but right there in Jerusalem. He doesn't leave Jerusalem after this point. It is what we call Palm Sunday, and it is the first day of the Passover week. The Passover feast is in 5 days. This is the beginning of Jesus' Passion Week, in which he will suffer, die, and rise from the dead. In the first 20 chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew has spent time describing the birth of Jesus And then in some detail, narrating the 3 years of Jesus' ministry starting in Galilee. The final 8 chapters, beginning here, chapters 21 through 28, Matthew spends his time looking at 1 week in the life of Jesus. 1 week. These chapters, therefore, they're telescopic and demonstrate that everything is coming to a head. It's all reaching a fever pitch and coming to a crescendo. And it begins right here. Passover week was an amazing festival in Judea. It was one of the 3 major festivals in which all the Jews of the land gathered in Jerusalem for celebration and worship. Tens of thousands of people traveled to Jerusalem at this time in order to celebrate the Passover, that is, God's redemption from Egypt, his bringing salvation to his people out of Egypt. Tens of thousands of people traveling to Jerusalem. And what we see in our text is Jesus and his disciples, as well, have come to the city for the Passover. Now, what's the particular setting of this account? Let's read verse 1 of chapter 21. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives. Now, where are they coming from? We need to go to the chapter before, verse 29. It says this, and as they, Jesus and the disciples, went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. He's down in Jericho, and already the crowds are following him as he's heading up to the Passover and in Jerusalem. Jesus and his disciples make this trek. It's a 14-mile trek from Jericho up to Jerusalem. Jericho is a city which is below sea level. It's near the Dead Sea. And to travel to Jerusalem is, again, 14 miles, and Jerusalem's 2,500 feet above sea level. Now, I've walked this. I've hiked this. It's tough going. Imagine that, 14 miles, just straight uphill. On top, when they move up, the traveler arrives at the top of the Mount of Olives, coming from Jericho, come to the top of the Mount of Olives. They come to the villages of Bethany and Bethphage, just east of Jerusalem. And when one comes to the top of the Mount of Olives, one can see all Jerusalem spread out before him. The Mount of Olives, the highest mountain there in Jerusalem, and you're on top there, you can see everything, and in particular, you can see the glory of the temple. The glory of the temple. Now, from the top of the Mount of Olives, which is east of the city of Jerusalem, a traveler descends into the Kidron Valley and then through the east gate of the city. And the temple is right there. As soon as you walk into the east gate of the city, there is the temple. And so from the top of the Mount of Olives to the temple of the city is approximately 1.5 miles. So here we follow Jesus and the disciples coming from Jericho, going uphill to the top of the Mount of Olives. They're looking over and seeing the city and the temple. And we see that Jesus, at that point, has a mission for 2 of the disciples. Let's read verses 2 through 6. Then Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. So, here's the story. Jesus, they're up there on the top of Mount of Olives. Jesus commands 2 of his disciples to go into the nearby village. It's probably Bethphage. to requisition a donkey and a colt who are tied together and bring them to Jesus. And he tells the disciples that if anyone confronts them about taking the animals, all they need to do is say this: the Lord needs them. That's all they've got to say. And the animals will be released. Apparently, no further explanation is necessary. The Lord needs them. This is odd, isn't it? This is odd. It's odd that the people of Bethphage would just let the disciples take the animals, just like that. Just because they said the Lord needs them. Okay, go ahead and take them. So some commentators believe that Jesus must have set this up beforehand. And that's why the animals are released without a fuss. But hear me, there is no textual evidence that this event was prepared beforehand. None whatsoever. So what's going on here? All I have to say is, the Lord needs them. That's sufficient. Now what's going on here? Well, what we need to first understand is the word Lord, Kyrios, is a divine kingly title. What they're saying is the divine king needs those animals. And rulers, both in the Old Testament and in the time of Jesus here in Judea, understood that the king had the right to requisition animals from the populace. So, I'm thinking that this event is an early clue to what's going on here. That a divine king, a messianic king has come, and he's saying to his disciples, you go tell them the divine king needs those animals. And that's all you've got to say. And they release them. Now remember, and we have thumped on this over and over again in our series on Matthew, that Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. You don't think that the Jewish audience would have understood these things? Of course they would understand them. That here's this divine king who has come, and he's going to requisition some animals in order to enter the city of the great king. Now, the triumphal entry is found in all four Gospels. Mark, Luke, and John portray Jesus entering Jerusalem with one animal, either a donkey or a colt. But what do we see in this passage? Look at verse 2. Jesus says to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. Bring both of them to me. We don't see that in the other gospel accounts. So Matthew pictures two animals. Now, why so? Why is this the case? Why would Matthew do that? Well, remember, Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience who understood the Old Testament very well. And then he quotes Zechariah 9:9. Look at the quote, which says, mounted on a donkey and on a colt. See, two of the other gospel accounts don't even quote Zephaniah or Zechariah. And John quotes them, but very briefly. And so what's going on here is that Matthew is highlighting the specifics of the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy that a Messiah king would come and triumphantly enter the city. He's saying, this is what the Old Testament teaches. And he gives the very specifics to it because of who he's writing to. Okay. Now what happens? Verses 7 and 8. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. So the two disciples bring both the donkey and the colt to Jesus, place some cloaks on top of the animals, and Jesus then sat on the cloaks on top of one of the animals, and then he enters the city. Well, why does Jesus enter the city in this way? Why is Matthew even mentioning the fact that they're putting cloaks on top of these animals? What in the world is going on here? Well, again, for his Jewish audience, Matthew is reminding them of an Old Testament custom. He's reminding them of an Old Testament event. In 1 Kings chapter 1, there is a conspiracy against King David regarding who will succeed him in his royal office, who will be the new king. And in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5, we read this, "Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, 'I will be king.' And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. David, however, does not want Adonijah to be king. David wants Solomon to be king. And so what do we read is in 1 Kings chapter 1, 38 through 40. Listen closely. "So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. There Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, 'Long live King Solomon!' And all the people went up after him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise." Solomon rides David's mule into the city of Jerusalem, and there is this procession that meets him, playing on pipes and lyres and saying, "Long live King Solomon." Does that remind you of what we're looking at here in Matthew chapter 21? In Matthew 21, we witness the ultimate final son of David entering into the capital city of Jerusalem, riding on a colt donkey as a sign of his kingship. And the crowds are greeting him with acclamations of kingship. Do you understand this would not have been lost in any way upon Matthew's Jewish Hebrew audience? They would understand that. Then we read in verse 8, "Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road." What's that all about? Putting all their cloaks on the road. Before Jesus traveled into the city, what is that all about? Well, understand again that Matthew is playing to his Jewish audience. He acknowledges here another Old Testament custom related to kingship. In 2 Kings chapter 9, we read of an interesting story of in which Jehu is anointed to be king over Israel, and he's anointed privately inside this house. And this prophet goes in with him and anoints him to become king. Now, he comes out after the anointing. He really doesn't want to be king, but he comes out after the anointing, and he's standing on top of the steps, and we read the following. In 2 Kings 9, beginning at verse 11. "When Jehu came out to the servants of his master, they said to him, 'Is all well? Why did this mad fellow come to you?' And he said to them, 'You know the fellow and his talk.' And they said, 'That is not true. Tell us now.' And he said, 'Thus and so he spoke to me, saying, Thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel. Then in haste, every man of them took his cloak and put it under him on the bare steps. And they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Jehu is king. All the people lay down their garments, their cloaks, on the steps that Jehu is to walk down. And they blew the trumpet and declared, Jehu is king. See, what's going on here is laying down cloaks before the king is to recognize his kingship and to acknowledge submission of the people before the king. You see what's going on here? Matthew speaking to his Jewish audience. Here comes the king riding on the mule into the city, and the cloaks are being laid down before him as he comes into the city. And then we read in verse 8 that most of the people spread their cloaks on the road before Jesus as he traveled into the city, which we just talked about indeed. Okay. Some of the people do more. Did you read that there? Some of the people before Jesus cut down branches of leafy trees and palm branches and lay them down in the road. Look what it says there. They lay cloaks in front of him as he's coming, and then they cut branches down and lay those branches in front of him as he enters the city. What is this all about? What is this all about? Well, Matthew, as we should expect by now, sees this as Old Testament imagery. We read, the following is to be done at the celebration during the Feast of Tabernacles in Leviticus chapter 23. Verse 40, we read the following. On the Feast of Tabernacles, it says this, and you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. So here we see all of ancient Israel, when they were celebrating the Feast of the Booths, they would cut down palm branches and they would rejoice before the Lord. Well, what is the Feast of Booths about? It's about redemption from Egypt. It's about salvation from Egypt. The palm branches, they represent Israel's deliverance from darkness and from death and from the land of Egypt. They represent salvation. Now, this representation is confirmed in a vision by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. We read in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 10. John has this vision of the church triumphant before the throne. And he says this, after this I looked, and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. A great multitude of believers standing before God's throne with palm branches in their hands and all crying out together, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All these images in verses 7 through 8 of Matthew 21 highlight that Jesus is entering Jerusalem as a king who is bringing salvation to his people. Now, if you think we've gone too far afield, I don't think we have. Let's see what the response is of the people, verses 9 through 11. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. The crowds recognize the kingly picture that is being presented here. They recognize it in their adulation as they twice say, did you see that in verse 9? Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna. Hosanna is a Hebrew word. Matthew's using this Hebrew. That literally means, save us, we pray. Save us, we pray. Hosanna to the coming King. Save us, we pray. And in verse 9, this is typical Matthew. In verse 9, the people are quoting Psalm 118. They're quoting a psalm. They know their Bibles. And they're quoting Psalm 118, verses 23 through 26. Listen to what Psalm 118 says. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Psalm 118 predicts that a royal personage will one day come who will bring salvation to his people. So this Psalm 118 anticipates the royal arrival of royalty into the royal city of Jerusalem. And did you see the crowds recognize this reality, this royal reality, by addressing Jesus as the Son of David? Jesus is in the line and lineage of David's kingship. All that we see in this passage, from beginning to end, is a fulfillment to the letter of Zechariah 9, verses 9 through 10. That's Matthew's point. To the letter, it's a fulfillment of Zechariah 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. That is what's going on in the triumphal entry. Now, what does that mean for you and me? What does that mean for the church today? It's very simple. Our King has come. It's very simple. He came into the royal city of Jerusalem, bringing salvation for his people. Our King has come. But of course, thus brings the great irony. The great theological irony. For the true king comes into the city of the great king in order to grip a crown of thorns. And a cross of crucifixion in order to save his people. You may ask, what kind of king is that? I once read a critic of Christianity who said, that makes no sense. Who ever heard of such a thing? Kings don't die for their servants and slaves. But servants and slaves die for their king. That's how it works. Boy, did he miss the point, didn't he? Not with our king. Our king comes to die for his people. That is the true king. That's his true mission. All other crowns will fall to the ground. For Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and Potentate of Potentates. So let us together cry out, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, what a glorious story that our King has come. Yet he came to die. He's kingly, but yet he came to die for his people. This week, may we be thinking upon these things and praying upon these things, O Lord. Place them upon our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.